Please join with me for a moment of prayer.
Our beloved Father in heaven, again, we thank Thee for the blessings of life. We know that every good and every perfect gift does come from Thee, the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou art God, ruler of heaven and earth, and Thou dost change not. What Thou hast been, Thou art, and Thou always will be. O Lord, we thank Thee for this. We thank Thee for Thy love, for Thy mercy, and for Thy grace. We thank Thee that before this world began, Thou hast chosen us in Jesus Christ the Lord, made us a part of Him, and given our responsibility to Him. We thank Thee, O Lord, that before the world began, Thou didst also predestinate us to be conformed to His image when He comes at the time of the resurrection. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Jesus Christ, Thy Son, has redeemed us from our sins. We thank Thee that sometimes during our lives, that Thou hast touched our lives by Thy Holy Spirit, quickened us, made us alive in Christ Jesus, and then blessed us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus the Lord. And we pray, O Lord, that as we've come together this evening to worship Thee, that we might be able to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus the Lord, that Thou wouldst be one in our midst in the person of Thy Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us in worship, that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth, that Thy servant may preach Thy word, that Thy people may hear and understand, and above all, that it may honor and glorify Thee, and that we might be exhorted to go forward in Thy service better in the future than we have in the past. Now we humbly ask that Thou wouldst forgive us of our sins, and all this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and amen.
I invite your attention to the Gospel according to John, chapter 17 and verse 1. The Gospel according to John, chapter 17 and verse 1. And it reads, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." Now, every time I think about this particular passage of Scripture, and some others like them, and I don't mind telling you that they're beyond my comprehension, as far as certainly my full understanding of it. And as I think about that, I think about the first minister school I ever attended. That is, for the entire school, I was able to attend some partial schools, and because the church where my membership was hosted the school a number of years ago before I was ordained. But this also was a time before I was ordained, and the late Elder Raymond Brantley got up to speak the last message of the school, and it was about Jesus Christ, how He's typified in the Old Testament Scriptures. And he felt like that, though he had been a seasoned minister for a number of years, been in the ministry for quite a few years, reminded him of an experience that he had as a much younger man. And this was in the days when he was a salesman. In those days, salesmen did not go on their automobiles everywhere they went, but they went on the train. And they had their grips with them, or their briefcases, if you will. And it was the responsibility of the porter of the train to take the grips or briefcases of each one of them, because they had samples there. And that was necessary for them. To wherever stops they made, they had their samples. And so the porter noticed that he did not have a grip. And so he said, "Boss, where's your grip?" He said, "I don't have one." Well, the porter said, "Well, what is it that you sell?" And so he thought he would say it in a way that the porter would understand it. And so he said, "Well, I sell intelligence." The porter scratched his head just for a moment and said, "Boss, he was the first salesman I've ever seen. Didn't have a sample of what he's selling." Now, when I think about a passage of Scripture like this, this is what I think about. And I hope that little funny story, and it is funny to me, won't take away from this. But again, I'll read the text again. It says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." Now, Jesus said, Father, the hour has come. Jesus also told this, or previously, just before praying this, evidently by what we can gather from the Scriptures, or at the longest, just shortly before He spoke these words in prayer to the Father, He told these same things to the apostles. And that's found in the previous chapter, John chapter 16, verses 32 and 33. And Jesus is saying here, Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and ye shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So Jesus told His apostles these things, because when these things happen, they would find peace and know that, be reminded anyway, maybe not at the moment, but later on, that Jesus actually told them these things. And so he told His disciples in the beginning of verse 32, Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come. And so the idea that Jesus told them, the hour is come. Now, this is our record, that is our text, John chapter 17, verse 1. That is a record of Jesus acknowledging that same thing to the Father. Now, He did not tell the Father that the hour had come, because the Father already knew the hour had come. But He was acknowledging to the Father that now the hour has come. I understand the hour in this passage of Scripture refers to a particular time. And it refers to the time that Jesus would be crucified. To see this, turn with me to John chapter 12, and I want to read verses 23 and 24. Again, the Gospel according to John chapter 12, and verses 23 and 24. And these read, And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, I think you know, you've heard me say this a number of times, but in verse 24, when Jesus spoke there about the corn of wheat, He was referring to His death, His burial, and His resurrection. I understand also the future resurrection of the dead. That is, all those in Jesus Christ, whether living at that time or whether we're dead at that time, we're going to be raised and glorified as Jesus Christ Himself is glorified. Now notice what He says in verse 23. He said, Yes, the hour has come. Now, again, He describes that hour in verse 24. But Jesus said, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Alright, now notice the expression. Jesus again used, The hour is come. I don't think Jesus in John 12, 23... And John 17, 1, and both of those instances was speaking of a different hour. But when He said, The hour has come, He was talking about one particular, one single hour, and that's the only one, and the same hour in both places. That the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, I understand that the word, when He used the expression that the Son of Man should be glorified, I understand that the word should there is the future perfect tense of the word shall. Or another way we might express it is the hour has come and the Son of Man shall be glorified. And the Father promised this, by the way. And we're going to see, He promised this in chapter 12. We'll see that in just a moment, the Lord willing. Alright, and so the hour has come when Jesus was to be crucified. That was the hour. Alright, Jesus said the hour has come. Now that the hour has come, He prayed unto the Father, Glorify thy Son. Glorify thy Son. And Jesus was asking the Father to honor Him in what He would do, because that is in the hour that had come. And that hour is mentioned again in the Gospel according to John chapter 12. And this time I'd like to read verses 27 and 28. John 12 and verses 27 and 28. Where Jesus said, Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. And then He says in verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. And so Jesus prayed there again. that the Father would glorify that. All right. Jesus came into the world to suffer more than anything else. I'm reminded of the very familiar scripture in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It did not say, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall teach people to enter into the kingdom of God." Well, Jesus did that. And certainly that was important. Had it not been important, Jesus would not have done it. It did not say, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall work miracles to raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, give sight to the blind, and bless the lame to walk." No, it did not say that. Though that was important. And if it had not been important, then Jesus would not have done that. And many other things that Jesus said, it did not say that. But rather, as you know, it does say, "And thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." And I think, among other things, that verse of Scripture is telling us that the most important thing that Jesus did, and everything, by the way, that He did was important. Had it not been important, He would not have done it. But above all the things that Jesus did, the most important thing that Jesus did was that He saved us or redeemed us from our sins by dying and shedding His blood there on the cross of Calvary. So Jesus came into the world to suffer more than anything else. The Father glorified Jesus in His earthly work. That is, in His birth, in His ministry, in His healing, and all that Jesus did, the Father glorified Him. And that's why I think He said in John chapter 12, verse 28, "I have glorified Him." So what He was saying by that, I think He meant by that, what rather was that He glorified the Son in all that He did. He blessed Him in that. That is, when Jesus did His work, when He was born, when He taught, that is His ministry, when He healed, there were those that believed Him. And when Jesus did His work, when Jesus did His work, some believed Him. Why did they believe Him? Well, look, you will, I think, though it doesn't say it directly or plainly, but look at John chapter 6. Again, the Gospel according to John chapter 6 and verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. Jesus said here, "No man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up by the last day." All right? What did He say then? The first part of that verse, He said, "No one can come to Me except the Father which sent Me draw him." That is, and when Jesus was born, there were some that were drawn by the Father. Now, I know they heard the exaltation or the exhortation of the angels and all that. They heard that. Yet, at the same time, they were drawn of the Father. The wise men, they saw the star in the east. And some things they were taught by the prophet Daniel and some other prophets. But regardless of that, they were drawn by the Father to believe these things. And when Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God and said that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand, there were those that believed Him because they were drawn by the Father. And when Jesus worked miracles, there were those that believed that Jesus came from the Father and was indeed the Son of God and everything else that He said He was, because they were drawn of the Father. That is, the Father blessed them to believe those things. And so there were those that they simply believed Jesus because they were drawn by the Father. The Father promised that He would continue to glorify Jesus. I remind you again, in John 12, 28, the Father says, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And so, in that, the Father promised that He would continue to glorify Jesus. Others believed in Jesus, some who did not, shortly before He was crucified. But, after He was risen from the dead, and on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached there, it wasn't because Jesus rose from the dead. It wasn't that. It wasn't because that Peter preached that marvelous sermon, by the way, on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't that. But rather, it was because the Father drew them through the Spirit of God. To see this, look at John 15 and verses 26 and 27. John 15 and 26 and 27. Where Jesus, again, was speaking to His apostles, and He says here, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. That is, the Spirit of God is going to testify of Jesus. Now, again, this Spirit of God was sent by the Father, or from the Father, it says here, by the Father, in a previous a message about the Spirit of God, a previous portion of the message of the Spirit of Jesus in this message to His apostles. Now, in verse 27 we find, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. That is, they were going to bear witness of Jesus. But they believe, others believe. Why? Because the Father drew them through the blessings of the Spirit of God. And so, that, again, that's another example how the Lord God blessed Jesus in the beginning of His ministry. He blessed Him during His crucifixion and death. He blessed Him in His resurrection. He blessed Him at his appearances among others from time to time. And that, then after He rose, after He ascended from the Father, and the Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, then, and Peter preached that marvelous sermon there, then they many believed Jesus Christ. Many that cried out, "Let Him be crucified," believed what they said about Jesus. Why? Because the Spirit of God from the Father witnessed in their lives, touched their hearts, or pricked their hearts, as it said in Acts chapter 2, I believe, and they believed and they rejoiced in Jesus Christ. And so again, He glorified it again. All right. Now, why was Jesus asking this? Well, because, again, He is the Son of God. He has all power in heaven and earth. And this is about Jesus as the Son of God. This particular, when I say this is about Jesus as the Son of God, the predominant message in the Gospel according to John is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's mentioned there. He's mentioned as the Son of Man there. And there are other subjects taught here in the Gospel according to John. But in this particular record, the predominant message of Jesus Christ is that He is the Son of God. All right, and yet I don't know this. I wonder if He's asking that God would bless Him as a man. Because in addition to being the Son of God, He is also the Son of Man. And so I wonder if He's asking the Father, praying to the Father, that He would bless Him because He is as a man. He was a man, excuse me. Jesus asked to be blessed in the crucifixion. That's obviously what's under consideration there. He asked the Father to bless Him in that hour, the hour of His suffering. Now, think about it this way. Can you imagine a son asking his father to bless him to be crucified? Now, that's amazing. And along with the same token, can you imagine how a father would feel, as Abraham did, supposedly, when he took the knife back to take the life of his son Isaac, to offer him as God had told him to do so. I can't imagine that. And yet the Father blessed Jesus to come into this world to suffer that agonizing form of capital punishment, the most agonizing form of capital punishment ever known. I don't think that Jesus was asking to be relieved of his suffering and his death. Because in John chapter 12, verse 27, I remind you again that Jesus said, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." That is, again, He's saying there, this is the main reason I'm here, to suffer and die and to redeem those that were chosen in me from their sins. And then a beautiful expression of Scripture is found in the book of Proverbs chapter 8 and verses 30 and 31. Again, Proverbs chapter 8 and verses 30 and 31. Two things here that as long as I live here in this world, I'll never understand. First of all, verse 30 says, as if Jesus Himself is speaking here in this passage of Scripture, and He said, "Then I was by Him, as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him." And so Jesus said in that passage of Scripture, before this world began, before He came into this world, beg your pardon, then He was always with Him. He was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. So that's an amazing thing there. I can't understand, too, as close as they were, not, and they weren't just close. They were equal in every way. And they are equal, by the way, in every way. And it's something that's beyond my comprehension. I've known brothers and friends and co-workers and other things like that to be so close one with the other. And yet, none of them can be as these are here, that they were always rejoicing before one another, that they never had a word of disagreement, much less a harsh word between the two. And something is beyond our comprehension. And then verse 31 is also maybe even more beyond my comprehension, where Jesus says here, He was rejoicing always before Him, and then He said, rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Imagine that. One who was always with the Father in all their holiness and godliness and every other adjective we might say concerning Him, every word that we might use to describe them, they were together in every way. And yet, He came in, yet He says, my delights were with the sons of men. And because His delights were with the sons of men, He was willing to come into this world. He was willing to suffer as He did. He was willing to shed His blood. He was willing to bow His head and give up the ghost. He was willing to be married and do all the things that He did for us. Why? Because His delights were with the sons of men. And I'll remind you again, brother and sister, the word delight in verse 30 and the word delights in verse 31 are both taken from the very same Hebrew word. That is, the delights that Jesus Christ had with us as His people was no less than the delight He had with the Father before He came into this world. Now, that's a tremendous love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, he was not praying that the Father would bless him to not suffer that. In John chapter 17, verse 28, we find this, one of the seven sayings of the Savior, the fifth one, I think, if I'm not mistaken. But nevertheless, he says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now, notice what Jesus said there. I thirst. There's no doubt in my mind. He had been on the cross close to 6 hours at this time, at least 3 hours, but I think close to 6 hours at this time. And yet, after having been on the cross and suffered as He did, and I'm guessing, He'd had nothing to eat or drink since the time that His mock trial began. Probably not, but nevertheless, He says, I serve. And I think among other things, He probably, as a man, was literally thirsty as we would get. Just as thirsty as a man as we would be if we were in those circumstances. And that's one of the things that He said. And yet, there's something else. There's something greater than that. There's something grander than that. And that is that Jesus had a thirst for what would be sometime in the future. That is, He did what He did because He was thirsty. He suffered as He did because He was thirsty. He had a longing desire for the time that would come when we and all the other people of God that were chosen in Him would be glorified as He Himself is glorified. And because of that, He was willing to suffer those things that He suffered there on the cross of Calvary. Now, here's something I did not notice until I was just recently studying this. It says, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Now there was a lot that had to be accomplished. A lot of types and shadows and prophecies that had to be fulfilled. But it says here, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. I think it's safe to qualify that and say, up to this time, He said, I thirst. He knew all things were accomplished. Tells us again, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. You see, the Father was with Him. And I'm blessing Him to know that all things were indeed accomplished. Now, that's marvelous, brothers and sisters. The Father was with Him there. Now, Jesus said, glorify Thy Son. Why? Why did Jesus say, glorify or pray that the Father would glorify Him? Well, the answer is obvious because it's in the text. He said, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also might glorify Thee. And that Jesus would praise the Father in this hour. And all else He did, He praised the Father. Now, Jesus was praying that He would be blessed to praise the Father in this hour. The hour that had come. The time of Jesus' suffering. How would Jesus praise Him in that way? Well, turn over, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And I want to read verses 5 through 10. Again, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and verses 5 through 10. And they read, "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when He said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure in therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And so we find in that passage of Scripture several things there, more than I'll give you this evening, but a number of things there. The Father, first of all, it says that two different times that the Father had no pleasure whatsoever in the Old Testament offerings and sacrifices. Well, there was a sense that He didn't. Let me put it that way. There are other times mentioned in the Old Testament Scriptures, two different other reasons why it said that He had no pleasure in them. But in this passage of Scripture, we find there that, all right, that the Father had no pleasure in Old Testament sacrifices and offerings. Now, why? Because they did not accomplish His will. Not one of them ever took away the first sin from one Israelite. Never did. And that's all it had done. It wouldn't accomplish what God intended, but it never even so much did that. All those offerings and sacrifices, even though that God required them. And I'm sure some of the time they did them as God required them, but as God has commanded them to do so. There's no doubt that some of the time they did. And yet, nevertheless, they still did not accomplish God's will. They still did not save anyone from their sins. And so for that reason, the Father had no pleasure in Old Testament sacrifices and offerings. They did not bring about His pleasure. Now, but Jesus accomplished God's will by giving up Himself there on the cross of Calvary. And by giving Himself up, by suffering that pain and agony, shedding His blood and all the things He endured before and during the time of the crucifixion, by doing that, He sanctified us. And that's what one of the things we find here in this passage of Scripture. In fact, in verse 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. That we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is, we've been set apart. That's what sanctified means. We've been set apart. There's one sense that all of humanity was the same. Now, I know there are some chosen Christ and some were not. They were just simply left alone. But there's a sense that before that time, we're all the same. That is, our sins, the sins of His people, along with the sins of those who were not His people, then none of them has been forgiven. But now that Jesus has suffered and died there on the cross of Calvary and fulfilled the will of God, then our sins have been forgiven, and that way we have been set apart. We have been sanctified, if we have, because again, our sins have been forgiven. And in this, by doing this, Jesus showed the Father's love. That's an amazing thing. That's one of the ways. I suppose if I were to think one way to say, this is the way that Jesus glorified the Father there on the cross, this is what I'd say more than anything else. And that is that Jesus showed the Father's love. I remind you, in that message to His disciples, He was asked by Philip, said, "Show us the Father." And to make us a little bit short, Jesus said this, "If you have seen Me, My characteristics, the way I live, My love, My teaching, miracles I did, and all these things that I did. If you've seen that, you've seen the Father." Because Jesus was the very divine expression of the Father. And that's why in John chapter 1, verse 1, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, along with maybe other passages of Scripture, He's called the Word of God. And it's translated from a Greek word which does mean the divine expression. That is, and so that everything Jesus did, He was showing the Father. Now, at this last thing that He did before, as He lived here in this world, He showed the tremendous love of the Father by going to the cross and by giving Himself up so that He might redeem us from our sins. He was saying by that, it is the Father's desire, it is the Father's will that you be saved from your sins. He was saying by that, it is the Father's will that I give up my life so that you might be saved from my sins. He was saying by that the Father is not one that's harsh and a God of judgment, terror, and those things that can be said about Him. He's not that. But rather, He's God with us. He's Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so, this is the love of the Father. And so, Jesus glorified the Father by showing the love of the Father by there on the cross of Calvary. Listen, brother and sister, the Father has a tremendous love. God the Father has a tremendous love. And that love must be satisfied. The love of the Father must be satisfied. And it was satisfied through the work of Jesus Christ the Lord. We're saved from our sins because that love must be satisfied. All right. The Father is also a righteous, and His law is righteous. God would not forget it. That is, God is a God of justice. God would not just say, well, this is the law, but let's forget it because it's my desire to save you from your sins. No, God would not forget that law because He is a just and He is a holy God. But I say this, because He is a just and holy God, then Jesus Christ fulfilled the justice of the righteous judge on our behalf. And so He would not forget it, and Jesus did. For that reason, Jesus did fulfill the law. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, not one jot, nor one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That is what men may consider the least important portions of the law, whatever it is, it doesn't matter, then that's got to be fulfilled. The John Tittle is compared to the dotting of an I and the crossing of a T, but listen, it's even more important in the Hebrew language than that. But nevertheless, you can think of some words and you can not cross the T and it looks like an L, and there are some words that you think, well, you can figure out what they are, especially in the context in which they're written. But then there are some things that when I maybe is in handwriting, it's not dotted, then you can figure out what it is most of the time. But nevertheless, brothers and sisters, Jesus fulfilled the law even to the jot and to the tittle, because God is a righteous God. Now, and so in that way, He glorified the Lord. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. All right. Here's the question. Do we glorify the Lord? That's the question. That's the important thing. Do we glorify the Lord? All the others are important, but this is important also. Do we glorify the Lord? Think of it, how some of the things that I've been mentioning, how Jesus glorified the Father. First of all, Jesus sacrificed. We can glorify God by sacrificing. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 refers to the sacrifice of praise. Fruit of our lips. Elsewhere it's mentioned the calves of our lips in the Scripture. But nevertheless, we are to sacrifice that the Lord would praise. And I'll tell you, when we praise the Lord, and it's called the fruit of our lips, then listen, brothers and sisters, what is it about fruit? Well, there are a lot of things, I suppose. But one thing, if you're around where there's a lot of fruit, especially if it's citrus fruit or it's apples, then if there's a lot of it there, Kath and I were in the mountains once a number of years ago and went to an apple house. Well, when you go in that shed there, you smell apples. And it smells good. It makes you want to buy a bushel of apples, and if not, two. But the smell is so good, it just simply draws you to it. Now, to those that have I'll use this in figurative language, I hope you know what I'm trying to say, that those who have a good nose, when we offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, then there are others that will be drawn to that fruit, to that praise, and have a desire to participate in that with you. It reminds me Brother George Roundtree's brother, Brother Emmett. Some of you may know him. He may have been here before. I'm not sure. But nevertheless, he told me he stopped at a trash dump somewhere, and there was a black man there. And he said, one of them started saying something about the Lord. He said, and something got started. And they began to tell each other, though they'd never seen each other as far as I know then, and maybe never since then. But they both began to praise the Lord, and it was a blessing to each one of them. God help us to remember that. All right, and so we can sacrifice by speaking the praise of the Lord. Jesus did the Father's will. Now, we can glorify the Father by doing His will. Now, I know there's some things that the will of God is not mentioned in the Scriptures. For us in the Scriptures. For instance, Kathy and I have bought some cars through the years. We didn't know if we ought to buy one particular one or not, but we prayed about it and asked the Lord to bless us, and He's blessed us in that. Now, I can't say that everyone we bought the Lord was in. It may not have been in some, but nevertheless, we did pray about that. If you find that in Scripture, you let me know. I don't think you're going to find that there. But the fact is, when there are things like that, we just simply pray and ask the Lord to guide us, to direct us in things like that. The Father's will is for us is found in the Word of God. There's a lot for us that's found here in the Word of God. And God help us to know what the Word of God is and to live the Word of God in our lives. Now, Jesus showed the characteristics of the Father. He did that by showing the characteristics of the Lord. We should show the Father's characteristics in our lives. These characteristics are in us. Well, and one way I can go is by saying this. In Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, their characteristics of the Father that are mentioned there. They're called the fruit of the Spirit. Love and all the others, and ending with temperance there. These are things within us. And so if we manifest these things, we can do it by good work. And in that, we praise the God. And so we're showing the characteristics of the Father. Now, Jesus prayed for blessings for the purpose of honoring the Father. God help us to remember. The Father has given us many blessings, many we take for granted. But listen, the blessings that God has given us, we're to use those to the best of our ability in His service, and to use them to honor and to glorify Him. And so, brothers and sisters, may God bless us to show our love for Him in our lives, is my prayer for Christ's sake.